church. I'm a little biased, but I believe that there's no better place that you should be right now.
Amen.
Is in church. So I'm glad that you are here, because today my message title is Joy in Believing. I don't think it's a secret if you've looked around at all, but the world, folks, is a pretty crazy place right now. As I look out and I see shields and masks and goggles, and this is my first time preaching in a post-mask society. So it's something to get used to. But we do, we're purple now. What does that mean? Are they going to shut my gym down again? I surely hope not. Right, but we've all been affected by what's going on. I think almost daily of how spoiled we were before all of this went on. I bet you didn't realize how spoiled you were just to be able to go to a movie. My wife and I, that was kind of like our date night thing. We'd go to a movie, we'd go get something to eat. No more movies or a concert. Some of you are concert people. You like to go to a concert. When we'd be able to go back to a concert or a baseball game. I had a memory pop up of Abe and I at an Indians game. And I took a picture of the crowd and where we were seated. And just, you see thousands of people just on top of each other, eating, screaming, yelling. How spoiled we were, just the smallest things that we took for granted. Our youth group missed our annual Cedar Point trip. That's kind of one of my highlights of the year. Christian, I know you love Cedar Point, right? We love going on those roller coasters together. I'm just kidding. I've been here 4 years and Christian has never gone with us. I'm trying to get it as like a counseling therapy session, like we're going to get through it. But we missed it this year. And so, as I look around and I see your faces and I see stuff going on, more than likely the world has done a pretty thorough job of beating you up this week, right? And so today I want to be encouraging, because as someone that proclaims to be a Christ follower, as I do, I'm commanded to resonate a sense of joy in all situations, pre-COVID and post. Don't confuse the word joy with happiness, because happiness and sadness and anger, those are emotions. And emotions are normally dependent upon your circumstances. And so joy, when we talk about the word joy, it goes deeper than an emotion. It's a state of being. It's the confident assurance of God's love and how He continues to work in your life. And so today we're going to be in Philippians. So Philippians is considered Paul's joy letter, right? And it's ironic that he's writing this letter of joy to the church in Philippi. He's writing this letter of joy from a prison cell. And so when we think that we have it bad, most of Paul's letters are written from prison. And so he's trying to teach the church in Philippi the priceless value of knowing Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about some of the do's and don'ts. We'll talk about some things that will increase or decrease your joy in knowing Jesus and in that relationship. And so as we begin in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1, it says this: "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. And I do it to safeguard your faith." And so in each one of these verses, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to just pick some words out and we're going to kind of unpack and dissect what some of this stuff could mean and how we can apply it to our life. And so we see there in 3:1, it says, whatever happens. Whatever happens, that starts off the chapter. And if I can teach my children, my teenagers, anybody that comes in contact with me, if I can teach you a life principle other than knowing Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him, I would say that this whatever happens principle needs to be one of the cornerstones. I guess it can't be the cornerstone, but maybe like the one on top of it or to the side. I'm not a builder. The cornerstone, do you go to the side and then up probably? Builders? Okay, doesn't matter. It's important. This life principle, because it's not if something is going to happen to you, it's when something is going to happen to you. We're going to have difficult situations in our life. And in James 1, verses 2, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind," what does any mean? Any means all the above and below, right? Any. "When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. If you ask any of my pre-marriage counseling people," which I have some in the crowd and I have some in the nursery, I believe, today. But if you ask my pre-marriage counseling couples, the first thing that I tell them when I sit them down, the very first thing that I tell them is that marriage is going to be the hardest thing that they're ever going to do in their entire life, ever, with the least amount of training. That's what I tell them. But then my follow-up is, but at the end of the day, whatever happens, whatever comes through that door is bulging with life's problems. Whatever comes down that hallway, for this marriage to work, you must, at the end of the day, be found hand in hand, loving each other no matter what. Nick, is that what I told you? Yeah. No matter what. And for life to work, for marriage to work, for your job to work sometimes, no matter what happens, you just have to find joy in it. Find joy in your job. Find joy in your marriage. Because when you work at it, the end result is always worth the effort. And I encourage you to enjoy the journey. In my pre-marriage counseling, I encourage the brides to enjoy their journey of planning their wedding. I've had some bridezillas, but it's gone pretty well for the most part. So I love doing weddings. But just as there has to be joy in marriage, Paul is telling the church in Philippi that no matter what happens to you, remember, this was a day of great persecution where Christians were being rounded up. They had normally had to meet in secret. They were being rounded up and killed. And they said, no matter what happens to you, the Lord is good. Remember my last message? The Lord is always going to be good. And so rejoice. Have joy in believing the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:1 says this. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil." Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by none other than Satan himself. And so when I stand on this stage and I talk about whatever happens in your life, keep going. Whatever happens in your marriage, stay loving each other. Whatever happens in your relationships, at your church, keep supporting, keep going, keep being encouraging, keep finding joy. Because when we see Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, that's a tough situation. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. So if you've been told that God will not lead you into difficult situations, you've been lied to. And if you've been told that the will of God, right? We talk about that as Christians a lot, finding the will of God and what's my will and what am I supposed to do? But if you've been told that the will of God will be the path of least resistance, someone has lied to you. So if you've signed up to be a follower of Christ, I need you to buckle up. Because we can even look around and see what just this little pandemic has done to even our church, our youth group. We were as packed as we've been the week before we went on that first shutdown. And I've been struggling ever since to get them back. And we're seeing that with our adults as well. So it's going to be hard. Church, it's going to be difficult. But I encourage you, just like Paul is encouraging the Christians at Philippi, no matter what, stay faithful. No matter what, you got to find joy in any of this. It's a state of being, not an emotion to be controlled by. Bible goes on to say this, I never get tired of telling you these things. These things are the truths of Scripture. It's the good news. It's the gospel. So do you know that reading your Bible once or twice a week will not be as effective in your spiritual life as reading your Bible 5, 6, 7 days a week? Now, I know that sounds like common sense, what I just said. You're like, well, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But I see a lot of Christians. I see a lot of churchgoers. I grew up in church. I see a lot of people that are reading their Bible once a week, and that's when they're reading it from the projection screen that you're looking at. That's when you're reading your Bible. And so I need you to understand that we have to be every day preaching these truths of Scripture into our own lives, because it's very easy to get distracted. So there are some of you that are out there that are very faithful. You are prayer warriors. If I have a prayer request, I'm coming to you because I know you're going to be on your knees. Right? There's those of you that are reading every single day. And I guarantee you, if we asked you, that if you missed a couple days here and there, that you would feel different. If you're consistently staying in Scripture and then you miss, you feel different. If you're in the gym and you have a good routine going, and then all of a sudden you miss a week, and then you miss another week, you feel different. And so you have to be like anything else in your life. We preach from the pulpit all the time. Listen, the world's going to fill up your schedule, no problem. But you have to be very intentional in carving out time to be in Scripture. You're going to do whatever you make time to do. I want to use hunting as an example. Jared Sauter, I had some. My first ministry job was in Texas, and down there they have deer that are the size of like our groundhogs, and so they like go crazy for these Ohio deer. So two of my buddies from Texas came up, and they got to hang out and meet some of y'all. Anyway, Jared Sauter, shout out to Jared Sauter, thank you so much, dude. Hooked them up, and they got to shoot a big Ohio deer. Anyway, to me, hunting is an incredible waste of time. I will never in my ever calendar schedule ever carve out time to go hunting. It's cold in Ohio. It was snowing last week. And they're getting up at like 5 in the morning, a.m. For those of y'all that don't know, 5 comes around twice. I just learned that not too long ago. And then they go and they just sit in this deer stand. And they just sit there. For hours and hours, I would check it, you know, every once in a while. I didn't want to like text too much. I don't know the rules of hunting if I'm not. It's like on vibrate and the deer hears it, and then you know, they want to blow the biggest kill of their life. I say all that to say this. To me, hunting is an incredible waste of time. They had the time of their life, right? But they intentionally made time to go deer hunting. But if I said, make it, you know, you hunted for 12 hours today, read your Bible for 3 hours. You binge watch Netflix like 3 seasons in a row, you didn't even get to go to the bathroom. Read your Bible for 30 minutes. You see what I'm saying? We have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. We never get tired of telling you these things, these truths, to keep you focused. Let's move on to Philippians 3:2. This is a good one. Philippians 3:2 says this, watch out for those dogs, those people who will do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Listen, church, watch out for dogs. See, unlike our domesticated dogs of today, I mean, dogs have been semi-domesticated for a long time, but your dog and the dogs that this is talking about, right, in first century Philippi were generally wild packs of dogs that would just roam the city. So they were aggressive, they were scavengers, and they would eat whatever they could find. Do you know how to rob yourself of the joy of believing in Jesus really quickly, like express lane robbing yourself of joy. Surround yourself with dogs. It can be a believer, it can be an unbeliever. But you know, right now, when I'm talking about this topic, that there's that person or those people that are in your life that just drain you. My dad always told me, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And so if you're surrounding yourself with dogs, if you're surrounding yourself with garbage, guess what? You're going to smell like trash. That's why church fellowship, fellow believers, that's why it's so important. Because ideally, right, today is a day that you can be safe from the dogs, right? You're in these walls here, and we're loving each other, and we're trying to go in this one central direction. You're safe. Not that we're perfect, but the church should be a safe place where you can recharge on a weekly basis that state of joy. Now when I talk about dogs, I mean, it sounds kind of awful when I'm referring to people, but it's what the Bible says. It's these toxic people. Some of these people will not want to go on the journey with you. No matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, if you're saved, you're unsaved, wherever you're at, and you come to Jesus and you start this growth process, you're going to find people that aren't going to want to come along with you. And unfortunately, you may have to cut some people out of your life. Now, obviously, we're always going to do the good Christian thing and pray for them and be there for them. I'm not saying just like, shoot our wounded, but there are times where it just is so bad. Like, you just need to get rid of them. Stay away from those kind of people. Bible says those people who do evil. Because here's the truth. The people that you surround yourself with have a serious effect on your psyche and who you are. On your mental state. And if you're constantly around friends and people that are high stress, that are high drama, then you're going to find yourself absorbing that stress and that drama, and you're going to find yourself letting it out in your own life to the people that are surrounding you. It's robbing your joy. Bible says those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. This was kind of a big deal, so I'm not going to really be too long, but just to briefly mention that at this time in history, when Jews, right, Jews were coming to Jesus as well, they were saying that you had to do certain things to become a Christian. You had to do, and circumcision was one of them. So they wanted to be a Christian and follow Jesus, but they wanted to bring all their rituals with them. So, they were just telling these Gentiles, you have to be circumcised to be a Christian, and that's obviously not the case. So again, staying away from some of these people that you know aren't good for you. That's going to rob your joy. Now, I would love it if, you could be the joy to them and kind of bring them along. But a lot of times, again, I said, sometimes that doesn't happen. Verse 3. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us, and we put no confidence in human effort. Church, thankfully that today we don't have to rely on what we do to get to heaven. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. And that's good news. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Let me keep reading to Philippians. 3, 4 through 6. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for the righteous, I obeyed the law without fault. Is the point I want to make here in these verses. Of I could have confidence in my own efforts. Paul kind of went through his credentials there. When he was Saul, right, when we see him earlier in the New Testament, this guy was incredibly wealthy, right? Incredibly influential. He was, if there was a Jew on earth, he was the Jewest of all of them. And if you don't know much about it, the Jews, right, even today, we worship the same God, Yahweh, right? So my God as a Christian is the same God as the Jews. Where we split, right, is the Jews don't necessarily believe, they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They're still waiting on a Messiah. We believe that Jesus was and is the Messiah. That's where Judaism and Christianity split off, right? Among other things, obviously. But that is the big one. And so here Paul's talking about, listen, I was the most hardcore Jew. I have this guy that says he's the Son of God, and we're going to kill everyone that believes that garbage that he said. This is Paul, and he's talking about his own credentials. How, not that he's bragging, but he wants to make the point that on his own effort, he is nothing. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 cements the point. It says this, God saved you by his grace. Grace is something that we don't deserve. When you believed, and you can't take credit for this, it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You know what else can rob you and your joy in believing in Jesus Christ? Is trying to save yourself. Right? There's different denominations that do believe that you can lose your salvation. Or you have to work for your salvation. I find that the stress of not knowing if you've done enough. Did I lose my salvation? Is this the sin that kind of got me over the tipping point? I ask people that think you can lose it, and I ask them if they've ever lost it, and of course they say no. But there's people that believe that. And that stress of, will I make the cut? Will there be a place for me? Was I good enough? I feel like that worldview would be exhausting. Thankfully, for you and I, Jesus was your sacrifice and my sacrifice for the opportunity that we can be saved. That is good news. Let's keep reading. Philippians 3, 7 through 8. Says this. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. This is the point I want to make. The Bible says this, I consider them worthless. Ecclesiastes 12:8. Ecclesiastes was written by a guy named Solomon, who just happened to be the wisest man to ever walk the face of the planet outside, obviously, of Jesus Christ himself. Solomon had it all. Riches, girls, they didn't have cars. He had probably had a nice chariot or 10,000 of them. Like, he had it all. Saul had it all. And this is what a Saul says in Ecclesiastes 12:8. He says this, everything, what's everything? Another pretty inclusive word. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Unless it's for Christ. Where to find joy? I found this. This is pretty good. Where to find joy? Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote this, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Not in military glory, Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent because he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. Where then is real joy found? The answer is very simple. The answer to joy is in Jesus Christ alone. These people in this list had the world by the tail in some aspects, but couldn't accept the fact that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They chased their emotions, their drive for this and that, and they never found the joy of believing in Jesus Christ. Each and every one of you in this building, each and every one of you that's watching online, you're investing your time, your energy, your treasures, you're investing it into something. And from the long list of those that have chased that dragon of fulfillment, trying to find it in money and in everything else, fame, fortune, all, listen to them when they tell you that if it isn't an investment in your eternity, when Solomon says it's all worthless, I've had everything, but guess what? I'm gonna die. And then if it's not for my eternity, it's worthless. Philippians 3:9 says this. Almost done. And become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through the faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So here's my point. I become righteous through faith in Christ. Romans 3:22 says this. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Great news for us. No matter where you've been, no matter where you're going, no matter who you are, Jesus Christ is for you. I cannot stress how good this news is. See, part of knowing Christ is realizing that we're saved through faith. No amount of law keeping, being a good person, self-improvement, discipline, religious efforts, your church attendance, none of that is going to make you right with God. None of it. Righteousness comes only from God, and we are made righteous, which means receiving the right standing with God by trusting in Jesus Christ. So when God views us, he views us through the lens of Jesus. So when you're saved, you become a new creature. God literally takes your death sentence for your sins and exchanges it for that clean slate that is Jesus Christ. See, when we in church, again, growing up, it doesn't sound that weird to me, but if you were to walk into a service and maybe heard one of these phrases, you might be a little freaked out, but when we say things like washed in the blood, you all heard that? Washed in the blood. Covered in the blood of the Lamb. Right? We're covered in the blood of the Lamb. For churchgoers, that sounds really normal, but if you're your first time and I'm talking about being covered in the blood of the Lamb, might be bolting out the door. But this is what we're talking about, right? When we say those phrases, it's the idea that our sin is covered by the sacrifice that Jesus made on that Roman cross. So I hope you've learned a little bit about how to get some of that joy. Maybe some of you have lost a little bit of it. Not just in your Christian life, maybe you've lost a little bit of that joy in your marriage, in your job, in your relationships. So what I want you to do is I want you to go into this Christmas season, since, you know, it's the most wonderful time of the year from what I've heard. Have some joy, right? Someone takes your parking spot. Instead of turning Walmart into Demolition Derby, just take the next parking spot. Show some joy, right? As the praise team comes, we'll go ahead and close. Just a time of response as they play some music. The altar is just a place to just come and just lay it all out, right? Just a place to pray for yourself, pray for a family member. So as you stand to your feet, you can handle business right there where you're sitting. But if you want to come, someone will come and pray with you. But as you go through those doors, allow yourself to be in a joyful mood no matter what. Appreciate y'all being here.